Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Okay. Thanks, Lily Mae. Hope we didn't throw you guys by standing on this side. Well, you guys moved nicely from there over to here, so you did very well. They took your seats, but it's caused chaos all the way around. It's good to see that most of you are in the right seats. I know that someone took Doug's seat because he's like way up here in the way in the middle of the whole sanctuary, but. We'll live, guys. We'll live. Kootenays, you're okay. You got your seats. Good. Mike and Merrill got theirs. But they come 15 minutes early. So you come 15 minutes early, you're guaranteed to get the seat you want, okay? So if you want to throw somebody, get here early and take their seat. That'll be fun. Okay. I actually had it happen where the pastor in a big church in Abbotsford I was at, his wife hadn't been introduced. The pastor came first, and he was there a couple of weeks, and then his wife came and joined him. And so when she went in the first time, she hadn't been introduced yet, and no one knew who she was. And they kept bumping her, saying, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but this is our seat." And she moved three times in that Sunday morning, right? And then they said, "Oh, I want you to meet my wife. We're going to bring her up." And he brought her up. And I just imagine what those people were thinking. Oh, you know, but shame on us to kick somebody out of a seat just because you didn't get yours. Oh, well. Okay, so talking about salvation. And I wanted to go a little deeper dive into this idea of salvation so that we understand the breadth of it. We understand the depth of it, right? So we sometimes, in fact, we did that Essential Truths sermon series where we identified the basics of salvation, but we did it in one sermon. And there is such a depth to what Christ has done for us in salvation that I wanted you to see more facets of it. So we started with Christ on the cross. And of course, that's pretty foundational, right? What happened on the cross, right? So you can go back and listen to that sermon online if you want, or watch it on the YouTube. That's what he did on the cross. He effectively declared us of it. He was sacrificed for our sins. And then last week, Evan talked about Jesus in my heart. He looked at Colossians chapter 2 and that we're living with Christ and this abiding with Christ. And it always reminds me of Revelation 3 when Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will, open the door and invite me in, I will come." So he was talking about that ongoing spending time with Christ and the ongoing work he's doing in your life. And the need for us to keep working that way. So this one's going to take that just a little bit further and demonstrate a different position of Christ, right? Where is Christ now? What is Christ doing right now? Now, you probably already know, but I think it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of where he is right now and exactly what he's doing. I was thinking back to the time my dad was pastoring in Port Clements, Hideaway, and he was pastoring this church there. When he got there, you know, it's a simple church. It's an A-frame structure on the beach that they built on Crown land, like the government land. They just plopped up this thing there. It's been there for decades, and then they had a modular trailer that was sitting there for the pastor to live in. And my dad moved from Malaqua up to Port Clements to be the pastor there. Right? My dad started ministry after I did. I was already pastoring, and he decided, "Hey, I want to get in on some of that." And he jumped in and joined the ministry too. He just bypassed Bible school and all the other stuff. But he was a fantastic pastor. And here he is in Port Clements, and he said, you know, we got to get some things done here. So they cleaned up the church, and he said, it shouldn't be on Crown land. We should have our own land. So he went to the MLA. He went to Parliament. My dad used to be very involved in politics, so he knew a lot of the guys down in Victoria. And he said, we need to get this land in the name of the church. And then he said this portable. It was a beautiful portable. I mean, bay windows that looked out over off the beach, right? So you drive around in front of it and park and everything. But when you sit there, the way it's kind of elevated, the bay windows, looks like you're on a cruise ship. You sit down, you just see the water and the sun setting and the ocean right out there. It was absolutely amazing. But they needed something a little more permanent, a little more structured for a pastor's home. So we started a project. Let's raise some money for that. And then the city needed some work. Dad did some work with the city. And they said, let's promote our town. So we helped build a tourism strategy, including a big new welcome sign, welcome to Port Clements, that they had designed and came up with. And the week, 2 weeks before he died, Dad got the property in the name of the church. Then he had the superintendent come up and installed the church as a fully independent functioning church. Before that time, it was what we call a dependent church. It didn't have its own, it wasn't established as its own entity. It worked with the district as like a church plant or a home church, we used to call them. And he got it all set in order, constitution, the society, everything done, was now established, right? And then he got the money together. He had about $60,000 ready to build a new parsonage. And then, same 2 weeks, he got the sign finished for Welcome to Port Clements. He got everything done. And then he died. I was quite astonished, because when I look back, I think, wow, how uncanny was that? Like, it was uncanny that everything got done and then he died. And I often thought, the Lord's not surprised. And then my dad left and went to glory. So I think about that, and I think about Jesus on the cross doing all this work, and then he lays on the cross and he said, it is finished. Done. And then he dies and is risen again and goes into glory. And I think to myself, okay, great. My dad retired. We call it retiring to glory. Right? He retired. And I think of my dad just having fun up there. He's just having coffee like constantly with new people he's never met before. I mean, that's heaven for him. And here he is. He's just enjoying it. One golden street after the other, finding new places, new people to meet. And I think he's just having a good time. But then I sometimes ask myself, do I know what Jesus is doing? Right? Do I know what he's doing? Because if we understand a little bit of what the role and the place of Jesus is right now, it can help us understand what his work in our salvation is still up to. Right? We know well after he died that he went into the grave and then he was resurrected. Right? That's very important. That's a big part of the story. He was resurrected. Death could not hold him. He was, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought back to life. The tomb was rolled away. Stone was rolled away. He came out of the tomb. He appeared to his disciples. There's no contesting the reality of the resurrection. It was witnessed to by so many people that it is difficult. In fact, it's difficult to suggest that it was just a myth and a made-up story. There are too many things, as Lee Strobel in his great work, The Case for Christ, has shown. There's too many things for us to not conclude the obvious. Jesus was resurrected, right? And then it says, we know what happened after that. After he'd spent some time in the earth, it said that he went up into heaven. And the disciples were all standing around. They were watching, right? He went up into heaven and he disappears from their sight. Angels appeared and then they all disappeared. And Jesus disappeared. Then another angel said, what are you doing standing here looking here, right? Like, come on, go about your business. He's going to come back again. So that's the end of the earthly existence of Christ. He leaves. Where does he go? What is he doing? And so that's what I want to look into today. Well, we know that Jesus went to heaven, and he is with the Lord. It says, and we know that because Jesus told us that while he was still here. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And of course, in that context, they said to him, Lord, how do we know where you're going, right? He was teaching them, you know. So they it was hard for them to comprehend, but they did come to figure it. John 13, he goes on, just before that, he said, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. So by Jesus' own confession and what we understood, he told his disciples he was leaving to go back, to return again into the heavenlies with his Father. John 16, he says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. So it's not a small amount of evidence. There's a lot of evidence from Jesus that he knew where he was going. He's going back to his Father. But what is going on? Do we know what happens after that? After so he's gone up, do we know what he's doing? Where is he standing? What's happening? Well, yes, we do. Because in the earliest days after Christ ascended, Peter was testifying to the crowd that was watching. These guys are drunk, he says, they are all saying. And Peter is saying, these guys are not drunk, right? This is, and he begins to tell them the story again, right? This is the story of Jesus, how he came, how he died, how he was in the grave, how he was resurrected. And then this is Peter. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. That's Acts chapter 2. So at the end of the sermon, he explains that what they're seeing is a Holy Spirit being poured on them. Where and how? By Jesus, who is now at the right hand of the Father. So he knew exactly what was going on. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pouring out the Holy Spirit here on the church. So, first activity of Christ. Again, John 16 says it similar. John testified to this. Jesus said, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And he, in that context, speaks, when I go, I will send a comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. So we know that, again, John knows the same thing as Peter, that this Holy Spirit is coming from Jesus who has gone to the Father. Paul knows that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul says it in numerous places, but here's an example. Romans 8, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Another good glimpse. Right? Another good glimpse of what Christ is doing. He's there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. So Paul again says, hey guys, we know where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father. Let's set our eyes there. The writer of Hebrews knows it well, and perhaps maybe talks about this even more than any of them, mentions it 5 times in his letter that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he said in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So very similar to Paul, and Paul, what he had said is, you know, let's then lift our eyes up to where Christ is now, the right hand of the Father. And that's what the Hebrew writer says as well. He says, the Hebrews writer, he says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. So we know that Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended from this earth into the heavens, where he now sits beside the Father, a position of highest authority and honor. But what is he doing? What is he busy doing? I often think to myself that Jesus is retired. Like when he said on the cross, it's finished, he retired. He sat down at on the right-hand side of the Father, and he's nothing more to do. He's just sitting there enjoying the adoration of all his followers and the heavenly beings. But, you know, when you read the scriptures, it seems as though Christ isn't necessarily finished yet. It seems like though he said it is finished on the cross, the sacrifice was done. The excruciating work of becoming man, dying to sacrifice himself, shedding his blood, the pain of it all, it's done. Now, that chapter is closed. There's no going back. And Hebrews talks a lot about that. There's no more sacrifice. He's not going to die again. One of the reasons why we don't hold to the idea that there are life on other planets is that Christ is not dying again, right? Salvation is found in Christ, and it appears that the story is here, not in some faraway galaxy. So we don't play much stock to people's fanciful ideas. We could make up all kinds of scenarios. We could paint a good picture, maybe. Guys like The Chosen make a beautiful scenario of what Christ's life must have been like. Or might have been like, right? We could make a movie, and we can imagine what's going on in heaven. In fact, I'd love to write that. But it isn't helpful, right? So let's stick to what we know from the scriptures, okay? Let's take a look at a few other references, because I'm going to show you some things that I think Christ provides for us, okay? And the first is this, ongoing forgiveness. The work of Christ. He's there at the right hand of the Father, providing ongoing forgiveness. It's a work of forgiveness that hasn't ended yet, right? The sacrifice is ended, but the forgiveness is ongoing. Hebrews 7:24 says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He saves completely. So this is why I bring up this idea of salvation. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but his work in heaven right now is a continuation of his work to save us completely, fully. Like the complete picture of the salvation is still what he is about. So he's not retired. It says he's interceding for us because we need forgiveness. Right? The high priest... The great role that the writer of Hebrews draws out is Christ's role as a new high priest, right? He's drawing on the imagery of the Old Testament practice of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the sacrificial system and all that in order to suggest that Christ is a new high priest for us. And he's interceding for us. And he's a great high priest. The high priest had to make atonement for himself first, right? He would offer sacrifice and he would cleanse himself. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies. And when he walked into the Holy of Holies, but once a year, come in there and bring a sacrifice to offer for the sins of the people, right? So imagine I'm your high priest, and you're all there, and you're all part of this big festival where you want your sins forgiven, right? Your sins need to be forgiven. So Danny, would you do that? Okay, I guess I'm, you know, my dad was the priest and his dad was the priest and we're all from the line of Aaron. And so I guess it's my turn. And, you know, so I'm going in and you guys know the stories from Samuel about Eli's sons and Samuel and his sons. You know, we know some of the sons from the stories of Moses. Just because you're a priest doesn't mean you're holy. There's a lot of terrible priests. But this priest, okay, I'll go. They would tie a rope around their leg in case they died in there and you could pull them back out, right? I mean, this is the Holy of Holies. And I hope I've done a good job cleansing myself. And I would go in there and everybody, you would just sit there waiting. What's happening? What's happening? What's happening? What's going to happen? We have the story of Hannah and the story of Samuel, right? When he goes into to do his sacred duties in the Holy of Holies, and the angel visits him and tells him what's going to happen. He's in there so long, everybody thinks he's dead. Like, oh no, So you go in and you're fearful and you make the sacrifice. And when you come out, you guys would all raise a big cheer. Hey, he's alive. He made it. You know, but not only did I make it, but I guess it worked. So you can all now, let's all go have a party and celebrate in this feast that our sins have been forgiven. Yay! You know, and it's a wonderful system, and it's a story. That's how it plays out. But in this context, the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is a high priest like nothing you've seen before. And he goes on your behalf before the Father, and he presents the sacrifice, which is himself, and says, I plead for the forgiveness of these people. And that forgiveness is so effective and so beautiful that we have this assurance. The Hebrew tells us the whole system that Moses got was a copy, a shadow of the real thing. And so Hebrews points out that the real thing is Christ the high priest in the heavenly temple before the God in the Holy of Holies. That's the real thing, right? God did not model salvation after what Moses did. Moses modeled the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and everything after what God showed him is the reality of the heavenlies. And it was there in Exodus 25. He tells Moses, be very careful to do it exactly according to the pattern I've shown you. And so Moses goes and he builds this thing. It's a shadow. Okay, do you understand shadow? Lights coming at me. In order for a shadow to happen, a real thing has to be there. I'm the real thing. The shadow is behind me. The tabernacle of Moses was the shadow. It was an image that looked like the person. It was an image, but it was a shadow, not the real thing. And that was important because the Israelite people struggled so much understanding Christ eradicating their system. When the writer of Hebrews is trying to say he didn't eradicate your system. Your system is now defunct because the real thing is here. Let it go. Let it go. Right? And so in such beautiful words, he goes on to talk about how powerful, wonderful it is what Christ has. Let me just read. If you open your Bibles again to Hebrews 7, I'm going to read a little bit more. If perfection, starting in verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must change also. Now he's referring back, you guys, to this idea, and he quotes it in a bit here about you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's from Psalm 110. So there's this anticipation of a new priest. And he goes, why? Why? If Aaron was working, why do we have to have this new priest? For when one priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. For he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. He's saying Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Aaron. So Jesus did not have the right to be a priest in the accordance with the law Moses laid out. So he's obviously got to be a priest from something different. It is clear our Lord descended from Judah. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. It's not because Jesus came from Aaron that he gets to be the priest, right? It's something different. It's something like Melchizedek, who's a mystery. Melchizedek, who Abraham gave a tenth of his offering to. Melchizedek, who is that guy? There's something mysterious about this priest. And it says, that's the kind of priest we're going to find. And he says these powerful words. It's not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. So Christ's resurrection from the dead and his coming up into the heavens is as a person who is indestructible. So just getting in your heart the power of Christ. Get in your heart to think his life is indestructible. Beyond the greatest superhero we can imagine, there is no kryptonite. He is forever indestructible. And he now gets to stand in the line of Melchizedek and become the priest. For it is declared, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside. All of that Moses and the law and the sacrifices and the atonement and the feasts and all those things are set aside because it was weak and useless. I know this is hard words for Jewish people to hear. Hard word. It was a very difficult message for them to write this and share it amongst the Jewish people. And they were very clear to say, it's not wrong to be Jewish. Love being Jewish. You know, Paul said, I'm more Jew than any of you. Like a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Like he loved his Hebrew culture. But we must grasp the understanding that Christ, now seated at the right hand of the Father, has established something so much better that we must now hold very loosely all this stuff that we have been enamored by. And that's why, to this day, we don't do Jewish sacrifices. We don't do Jewish things, right? And I challenge people, because I've had over the years people who have tried to revive their Hebrew Jewishness. And so I don't do Easter. I don't do Easter. That's a pagan thing, you know. I do Passover. And they want to, you know, always bring back all these Jewish things. And I just need to remind people, it was weak and useless. Don't get caught up on the lesser things. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? So we better make sure we're clear. This system has been replaced, outdated by Christ and what he's doing in the, and Hebrews goes on to talk about the greater temple, way better than anything Moses ever built. The greater temple, which is in heaven, that's where the action's happening. And that's where Jesus is acting as our priest, right? For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. This idea of drawing near to God is a powerful statement that the Hebrew writer keeps making. It was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath. Because of this oath, Jesus became the guarantor of a better covenant. I won't get into the oath stuff, but to the Hebrew people, they would have understood. In a culture where there are no written contracts, where there's no PDFs of a document you signed, nothing like that, there is one thing that guaranteed order and structure and not chaos, and it was a pledge of an oath. You gave an oath, and those things had to be held very seriously or chaos would reign. And so people understood from the earliest days an oath meant something. It was sure and strong. And he's pointing out God, you know, who you make the oath on. I pledge on my mother's grave. You know, I, you know, whatever it is. You try to pledge on something that's there forever, you know. And if you could pledge on God, who never changes, that's an oath that can't be broken. And this, by this oath, he was made a priest for us. He goes on and he says, therefore have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, right? Never have to worry about legacy. Never have to worry about who's going to take over when you're done, which is a constant thing that goes on in our world, constant in the temple, constant amongst the priests. Who's going to be the next one? In this case, never have that question again, because Jesus is a priest forever. Therefore, and this is the great verse, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So here's Christ, this amazing high priest, in the heavenly temples, in the more effective place, providing for us constant, overwhelming salvation. Do we need someone still to intercede for us? Didn't he die once and for all and that's it? Yes, he most certainly did. Yet the work of saving the world continues. The work of saving this world continues. Someone is still interceding for all these lost people. Someone is still praying and hoping that many more will come to faith in Christ. Christ is still compassionate and longing for each and every one to come to faith in him. And so he's busy. He's concerned about that. He's at work in that. John tells 1 John chapter 1, right? It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we constantly sin. Like we're, you know, but we have this high priest who is constantly forgiving us, right? So we live under the forgiveness that he has, and we come quickly to him, quickly to him. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. And we must do that over and over and over again, constantly coming to the Father. And not because you're going to lose your salvation, but because you just constantly want that issue to be dealt with. And because you want to stand in the presence of God, you want to come near to him, to all those who would come near to him. You can't come near to God. If you sin and don't acknowledge it and you don't confess it, I guarantee you, you will not stand in the presence of God. You will back up. You will back up. You will do like Adam and Eve did in the very first time in the garden. You will hide in a bush and you will hope God doesn't notice you. But if we have a high priest who is constantly interceding for us and providing for us, every time we sin, we say, I'm so sorry, Jesus. Yeah, it's okay. Come on. We can stand in, you know, as naked as Adam and Eve were in the garden. No need to put a fig leaf there, you know? Just stand there in your wretchedness, in your inadequacies, you know, in that vulnerability, and just say, God, I'm here. You're not clothed with your mighty works. You're not clothed with all of your money and displaying all your splendors. None of that's there. You're naked. You're just standing there before God. It's just you and your sin. And you say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin. We ask it every time. We take communion regularly because we constantly remember, thank you, God, for this forgiveness of sin that you provided for me. And until the day he comes back, we will need him to be our intercessor. The writer of Hebrews goes on. He says down in chapter 10 in verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of the work Christ is doing, he has created a way. He's opened that avenue. We continually come into the presence of God, into the presence of God, into the presence of God, and we are there enjoying his presence. It's much more than just a nod. We're not down on earth nodding to the realities of the heavenly realm. Paul tells us that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. Right, we're right there. That's that concept of us drawing near to God, and we often experience it or notice it the most in worship. Right, we're gathering and we're raising our hands, we're singing to the Lord, and we're worshiping before him. We're drawing near, is what we're doing. We're drawing near to God, and sometimes that presence of God, when you draw near to him, you begin to have that path open. It's like you're coming into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and it can be overwhelming. Can be overwhelming, but that's the place we want to be in and just spend some time there and stay there and say, oh, Lord. That's why the worship night in the morning coming up is a time for you to come and not just go, oh, how many songs are we going to sing? If you got that, how many songs are we going to sing? I'm asking you, where are you planning on being? You planning on being here on this seat and just staying here and just, you know, acknowledging things? I know it's difficult. Because I'm not even talking about an emotional experience, but I'm just talking about a place where I want to draw near to God and be in the place of his holy presence. And as you do, and as you commit your heart to that, and you just begin to worship and you begin to praise God, you find that, A, the sin of your life becomes evident, the Holy Spirit begins to quicken you, and you oftentimes start by going, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. Oh, thank you for your forgiveness. And as you recognize that forgiveness again, you're ushered into that Holy of Holies, and the presence of God can become overwhelming. Like we heard today, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. It was this beautiful picture of coming into the Holy of Holies, the holy temple in heaven, and there is an overwhelming presence. You know, Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, right? I'm so unworthy of this. But this is the New Testament hope of our salvation, is that doesn't matter if you're unworthy. Christ, our great high priest, stands with us as a brother. He is human. Like us. And he says, I'm human like you, and I've created the sacrifice that works. Come to me and come into this presence of God. And because of that, where Christ is constantly bringing us into the presence of God, providing the way for us to come in. So keep coming in. Keep drawing near. Keep drawing near. Seven times the Hebrew writer says, draw near, draw near, draw near. It's a key work of our salvation is the ability for us to not just get saved, but to live and keep drawing near to God. That is what's going on. Ongoing forgiveness, ongoing letting go of our sins, an ongoing work of Christ to apply the sacrifice he made to our lives. Okay? Ongoing. Now, there's one other thing, I think, about this high priest, about this exalted place he's on, is that it also provides an ongoing power. Okay? Ongoing forgiveness, yes. Ongoing power. How do we get that? Well, I want to jump over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a sec. Okay? Because Paul draws this out. He shows us, again, not just Christ at the right hand, but our relationship now to that position. So, he says, he prays that we would have our eyes enlightened, that you would may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't that what we just sang, right? Above all dominions and power and position. We sang that song. It's a reminder that Christ has been exalted to all those places. And Paul prays that we'd have our eyes open to see what that means for us. Do you understand that this power is now there for you? Do you understand what it means to be the one who is connected to this guy? This high priest who stands before the Father, and it says, it closes with, and he put all things, that's God, put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this concept of the heavenlies being connected to the church. So you and I, when we're saved, we're ushered into the body of Christ, and it's much more than just a family. It's much more than just a great place to go and have music and do nice things. It is so much greater than that. He says, we're now the body of he who is the Lord and in dominion over all things. He is our head. He's our leader, and his church is filled with his power and presence. It puts a whole new idea to what it means for us to be saved today is to be his ambassador of that great power. So Christ is still working at salvation on this world from his highly exalted position through us, his church. And I don't think that we grasp sometimes the amazing power of our proclamation, the amazing power of our presence in this world, the amazing presence of this power of this presence in this world. You know, we look and we go, oh, you know, I didn't have time to debrief the election with you last week, but, you know, everybody goes, oh, no, what are we going to do? He got in again, you know, and there's concern and there's worry, and others are going, yay, he got in, you know, and we moan and we grieve, and there's so much struggle over this political influence that's going on. Folks, they don't hold a candle to the power of the church. Christ raises up one leader, takes another one down. I still remember the stories of Romania, and I had privilege to spend time there, of the people of God amongst a dictator of Ceausescu, who was despicable and terrible. But it was the church that overthrew the government. I can tell you stories about behind the Western Wall and how it fell down and how much the church influenced the changing of culture, the changing of tides, because the church, when it stands in power, can overthrow any dominion, any power. We need to be the church. We need to understand that is a part of your salvation, right? That's God has brought you into this, and you don't stop at, I got saved, my sins are forgiven, now let's go have a good time. Let's retire. We're not retiring. We're brought into salvation. And as Christ is able to make our, complete our salvation, he's able to fulfill it. And part of that is him connecting to us from his heavenly place, to us as the church, that we might live out in power the continuing work of his salvation to others. So let's go proclaim and let's understand what that power means. I just believe in my heart that there is going to be a renewal of the supernatural in our world, in our culture. It's been constant throughout our world because, you know, our missionaries come home and tell us stories all the time about what God did in there and here and there. And it's no wonder it's attached to the proclamation of the gospel, right? Because that's what Christ is busy doing. This salvation for ourselves, like this self-pleasing kind of, oh, Lord, I need a miracle. Lord, I need a blessing. I mean, we spend most of our time thinking about how, you know, oh, Lord, help me find a parking spot today. I don't want to minimize. Like, I would pray that too. Last night, this parking lot was a lake. Last night, you were at the games night. It was a lake. And the pump wasn't working again. It's the third time of this week. And it was just delayed. I thought, what are we going to do tomorrow? I went out and said, Lord, please help the parking lot to drain. Okay, I'm not beyond asking for the simple things. But never do I ever in my heart want to lose reality to the fact that it's not about our pleasures. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our safety. It's about the people there that need Jesus. When you encounter someone who doesn't know God, don't just go to them with a nice thought or a little track. Go to them in power. Go to them and proclaim peace. When they have a need and they express a need, say to them, God wants it. You know what? God loves you. And do you mind if I pray for you? And believe, folks, that he who is above every name and every power, every demonic attack, people are trapped in addictions, and they're trapped in so much anxiety and depression. We can proclaim the power of God to break that because Satan's at work, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So our salvation is provided, and it's linked to our understanding and our belief that he is seated on the right hand of the Father above all things, and he is the head over the church of which I am a part. So if you got to get that belief in your head so that when you're out there ministering to people, not arrogantly, not, oh, in the name of Jesus, and, you know, not like an evangelist trying to just knock them over on the ground, but in love and gentleness, meekness and quietness, but nonetheless with absolute power and assurance that God's going to do something. And I don't mind suggesting that, God, I know what you need to do here, but God, I know you love this person, you want to do something, and so I release your power over whatever's happening here, right? And I'm always letting God take charge of the results, but if it's healing, I pray for healing, because you will heal, Lord God, right? And I know the enemy's at work here, and sometimes you sense that we have maladies because we're broken people, we're in a corrupt world, and so we're going to have these maladies, all of us are going to die unless Jesus comes back, right? Are you okay by that? Do you know that? Right, 80 years, 90 years, some of you go 100 years now. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Let's just get that out of the way. We're all okay by that. Okay, so this body is going to break down. This body is going to get worse as I get older. It's going to have some problems. I'm going to live with that. I recognize it's there. All right, healing is about demonstrating the power of God over the enemy. And I'm not interested in healing so that I can live forever. I'm interested in healing so I can demonstrate the power of God that is at work here that will save you, that delivers you. So let's be keen to be people in the church who are able to stand in that relationship with God so that we have ongoing power in our work as his servants, because he is our high priest. I'll close by just pulling these together to state one other obvious thing, which is an ongoing hope. Right, because of all this, because of where Christ is at, because he has an indestructible life, because he's in a greater temple than was provided, and because he has a greater sacrifice that could ever be given, and because he has, the Hebrew writer's other favorite word is better, a better sacrifice, a better temple, a better priesthood, a better covenant. I mean, a better this, a better that. It's just better. Like what Christ does is the superlative. It's just above everything. And because we have all this, what we need to have in our hearts is hope and assurance, right? The task of salvation is not complete because we still are so well aware of all the corruption that's going on, but we can hang in there. We can keep going because we have hope that it will all get dealt with. It's a hope that's not found on wishful thinking, right? You're not just, well, I hope it does. This is not wishful thinking. This is hope that's determined by this position. It's determined by where Christ is right now. Above every throne, he's at the right hand, he's interceding for you. So have some hope here. And you know what Christ does, right? You saw him at the Garden of Gethsemane, got down his knees and drops like blood, right? A real medical malady that can happen under deep, stressful times. Jesus sweat blood drops, interceding that we would have strength to carry on. Lord, he said to Peter, I pray for you, Peter. Peter is going to betray him. But he prayed that they would not be lost in this. This is how our Christ intercedes for us. And he's interceding for you. He knows exactly where you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at. The Bible tells us he does not allow anything to tempt us beyond that which we are able to handle. Right? You know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. These are the scriptures that remind us you can have hope that Christ is attentive and he's interceding for you and he's sending his power to you and he's allowing you to be able to stand in who you are and you'll be able to persevere. Paul goes on to talk in Romans 8 about how nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Why? Because he's indestructible and he's living above every principality and power there is. Who then could make a charge against you? Who can separate you? No one. Nothing. Because he's got you. So keep drawing near to him. Keep drawing near to him and have hope. Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So God is at work right now. From his high heavenly position, he is at work. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's his agent, the Spirit of Christ who's working in our lives. But Jesus is attentively involved to ensure that you will get there. The final salvation when it comes, which we'll talk about next week, you have hope. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and they're going to close in this song. And just to remind us again of that desire for us to be strong. If you've been feeling weak, during this worship, we had two prophetic words this morning, not to mention the scriptures that were prophetically chosen and the songs that were prayed about in the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's been speaking a message to us. So what's he saying to you? How does this message resonate with you? What do you need to know? How does Christ being on the throne change how you're going to walk this way, this life next week, this coming week? Let's resonate that. Let's just take these few minutes as they sing this song and let's just say, yeah, Lord, give me faith. Give me belief. And if there's something that the Holy Spirit touches you and says, hey, I'm going to help you, but we're going to help you by doing this. You say yes to the Lord. Whatever it is, you say, yes, I'm listening. And I'll do that, Lord. I'll be obedient. I'll draw near to you and stay in that position. So let's stand together and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, may you direct our steps. May you illuminate in our heart the greatness of who you are. Lord, I know we don't always have this Isaiah experience of being high and lifted up. But Lord, I thank you in this New Testament life, Your Holy Spirit constantly reminds us of the glories of heaven. And I pray that you would draw us, Lord God, to that place. Continue to keep us close to you, close to the risen, indestructible high priest that we have. We pray, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for something and there's something just been really, you need that proclamation of prayer over you because something's really getting you, the prayer room's open right now. If you want to go through these doors and go, they would love to pray with you and receive healing or receive deliverance. So make avail of that.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.